your mighty name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. As I said, Pastor Johanna, as you could see on your bulletin, was supposed to preach today. She fell sick, and so we're just hoping for a speedy recovery for that. I'm very excited. I got this call last night at 10 p.m. Johanna says, I'm sick. I'm not coming in to preach. Sorry. And I said, cool, no worries. We got this. We're, you know, God's good. And so here we are. We got a sermon ready for you, and God's got a great word. It's going to be great. Today we are talking about the Holy Spirit. And more specifically, what we're going to be talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is a topic that I take very, very seriously. I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work and actively working in our lives every single day. And so I want you guys to take this topic seriously as well. Normally, when I start my sermons, I try to give you guys a fun story or a joke or something to draw your attention in, but I'm not doing that today. I don't want to distract from what God is going to do. And so I simply am just going to open God's word, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit do what he does best. And he's going to move. Also, at the end of this message, I am going to give each and every one of us an opportunity to respond and to ask God to fill us with his Spirit. So I want you guys to prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for what God wants to speak today. So, that being said, let's pray. Father, we just lift you up. Over this service alone, there has been prayer and anointing for what you have in store and what you are going to do. And I just ask that your Spirit that is already in this room this morning begins to soften the hearts of your people, begins to lead and shepherd your sheep, your flock, Lord. I ask for a great anointing over the congregation today, that lives would be changed. We are expecting a great move of you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. If you guys have your Bibles, will you please open them up to Acts chapter 2 with me? We're going to be in this passage today. And through this passage, we're going to answer two questions. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? And what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So, are you guys ready?
Yes.
Okay, let's dive in. First question is why do we need the Holy Spirit? Everybody say, why do I need the Holy Spirit?
Why do I need the Holy Spirit?
There is a mystery to God. God exists beyond our complete understanding. He is an infinite God, and we are finite humans. We have a limited spatial understanding in our mind. We can't think the way God thinks, which is why he does things outside of our comprehension, right? And one of the greatest mysteries of God is this thing called the Trinity. Everybody say the Trinity. And for us to understand the Holy Spirit, we have to talk about the Trinity. We have to discuss it and give you a deep understanding and a relative view of this thing. The Trinity is this: one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all distinct, yet are one God. And when you grow up in church and they talk about the Trinity, you kind of always hear some sort of illustration to share to get us to somehow comprehend the Trinity. And I'll tell you this, every single one of them falls short because God is so much greater and so much deeper than we can understand. That you can hear things like, oh, well, the Trinity's like utensils, and you know, the knife, fork, and spoon, they're all utensils, but you know, they're all different. Or the egg, or whatever. The egg is like the shell, the yolk, and the white stuff of the egg. I don't know what that one's called, but egg white. Thanks, Alyssa. She's always there for me. That being said, they all kind of fall short because, you know, God exists outside of our comprehension. But there is one that I have heard that makes sense to me that I like, and this is it. To explain the Trinity, I've heard it explained like this. Imagine a person speaking, like I am right now. I'm up here speaking to you. Imagine a person speaking, but the speaker represents God. The voice of what is being spoken represents the Father. When God speaks, let there be light, light appears. When God says, let there be land, land forms. The Father speaks with divine authority, right? The voice of God, the command, the authority, God the Father. The words that are being spoken represent the Son. In fact, we read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is John tells us that Jesus is the Word, and that everything that was spoken, the words that were spoken, everything was created through Him. John 1:3 says, through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. God, the Father, the voice. God, the Son, Jesus, the words being spoken. And then there is the breath that carries those words. And that represents the Holy Spirit. Through Scripture, breath is connected with life. We read in Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man from dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life. And the man became a living being. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. And then we read in Romans 8:11 that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So the breath is the Holy Spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, every believer, and that should amaze us. That should be incredible, because that same power that conquered death now lives in us. And what's awesome about that is if the spirit that conquers death lives in us, we don't have to fear death, because we now have eternal life in Christ. That's beautiful. That's the power of God. And this right here is a very quick explanation of the Trinity, because what we want to focus on right now is the breath, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus came to this earth. He performed miracles. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And then he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the grave. And then in Acts 1, Johanna has spoken perfectly to us about this in Acts chapter 1 in the beginning, that Jesus was here for 40 days with his disciples before he ascended into heaven to go and prepare a place for us. Those were his words. I must leave to go and prepare a place for you. But he didn't want to leave us alone. He didn't want to leave us by ourselves without guiding. And so Jesus, God, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. It was a promise. And it says this, that in Romans 8:11, right? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you now have life to your bodies. You are once dead, but now are given life, new life, life to the abundance. This means the Holy Spirit gives us life. He guides us, he convicts us, he comforts us, he gives us peace, he gives us wisdom, and he empowers us to share the gospel, and he restrains us from making destructive choices. Amen. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence living inside his people. That is beautiful. That is encouraging. And as Christians, we need to understand two things. These two words are justification and sanctification. You see, justification happens at the moment you put your faith in Jesus. When you kneel and you repent to the Father of your sins and you say, God, I want you to be Lord over my life. Will you come into my life? Your sins are forgiven. Your debt is canceled. And God, when he looks at your life and he sees these sins and shortcomings that you've committed, Jesus says, I've paid for that. I've taken that to the cross. He is me. He is clothed in righteousness. That is justification. You are justified. But salvation does not end there. Sanctification is the next portion. At the moment of justification, at the moment that you've been saved, the process of sanctification starts in your life. And sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. You receive a new heart at the moment of salvation, but your mind is still the same and still has to be renewed. The Holy Spirit teaches us to stop thinking like our old self and begin to live like Christ. Sometimes this process of sanctification is painful. It is. God uses trials, he uses testing, he uses correction, and he uses refinement in this process of sanctification. And in Zechariah 13:9, it says, I will refine them as silver is refined. God is refining us. Do you know how a silversmith refines silver? Do you know how he knows that silver has been fully refined and is pure? Is when he sticks it in the fire and he works out all the impurities of silver until he can pull it out and see his own reflection clearly in the silver. This is exactly what God is doing in us as his children. He takes us and he refines us and he puts us through fire and testing and trials and he removes things that don't look like Jesus until he pulls us out and he sees his reflection clearly through us. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why we need him, because we can never refine ourselves. We could never refine ourselves and remove the things that are unlike Christ and make it like Christ because we don't have the power. We don't have the knowledge or the expertise to refine ourselves. Only God does. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. So let's move to this portion. Answer the question. We know why we need the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit look like? This is where we are going to be in our passage today in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13, and it reads this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language?" And I'm going to skip all these cities because I don't know how to pronounce them all. All right, so you guys look, read. Read. There we go. Awesome. We're going to go straight to verse 11. Both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And some, however, made fun of them, said they had too much wine. First of all, let's pause here. I'm not a drinker. But I would, if you get drunk and then you can just speak a completely different language while being drunk fluently, that's insane. I've never met anybody to have done that ever. And so for them to think that, it's a wild thing to say, right? Like that's in wild. Anyways, I just, always a strange verse to me to think, man. I want to break down two things in this passage. I want you to notice two things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is this: God exceeds our expectations. Verses 1 through 4, we see that the disciples are gathered together. They were already given the command from Jesus, like, go and wait, for I'm going to send my Spirit. It's a promise that Jesus is going to send his Spirit. So they gathered together, they prayed, they waited. Their hearts were ready. Their minds were expectant of a move of God. And what happens? God moves. He moves. Church, there is something powerful that happens when believers gather together with open hearts, expecting God to move. There's something powerful in that. That is why we come to church on Sundays, because believers gather together seeking the face of God, and he moves mightily in our lives. It's like Jesus knew what he said: where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. When God's people seek him together, the Holy Spirit moves every time. Sometimes when he moves, he stirs your heart. Sometimes when he moves, he convicts you. That's the second time I've used convict in here, and usually when we hear convict, we don't like it. We don't like being convicted. Convicting things like reveal to us when we've fallen short. Conviction reveals to us the things that we've done wrong, and people don't like knowing when they've done wrong, right? They don't like that being out. But as Christians, you will learn to love conviction. Because conviction is not what you are doing wrong, but it's God's love and mercy to turn back and walk with him. You will learn to love conviction in your life because you know that his mercy is still on you and there's forgiveness still available for you. Man, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves, he fills you with peace. Sometimes he gives you boldness that you have never had before. And every time, he lights a fire inside you to tell others about Jesus. I want you to hear this today, church. The Holy Spirit is not just for pastors. It's not for preachers or evangelists or missionaries. It's not just for the worship team. But the Holy Spirit is a promise for everyone who belongs to Jesus and seeks his face. That's the truth. It's the truth. We are all promised the Holy Spirit. That. And when we come expecting the Holy Spirit to move, God exceeds that expectation. The next portion about the Holy Spirit that we read is that we are empowered to go. We read in verses 5 through 12 that the disciples, they didn't stay in the upper room. How do we know this? Because people heard them speaking. People heard them proclaiming the good news, and they couldn't have heard them if they were back up in the upper room behind closed doors. When they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, the people, the disciples left the upper room and went to the people to share about the good news and the love that they have experienced and the power working of the Holy Spirit. They went out and they preached. The Holy Spirit didn't fill them so they could just have this emotional experience together and bond. He filled them so they would be an effective witness of God's love. The Holy Spirit empowers us to go. He gives us courage. He gives us the words to speak. He gives us the spiritual gifts to build up the church. He empowers ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. We were never meant to stay comfortable in the upper room. When God fills us, He sends us. It's the truth. You can't use this as an excuse of like, oh, I just don't know my Bible that much, or I don't know the words to say. What if I say something wrong? The Holy Spirit gives us words in the time that we need. Your testimony is the best reflection of the gospel that anybody will ever read. Your life changed by Christ. I'm going to invite up our worship team. And I want to conclude with this. The Holy Spirit is God's promise. And He always, always keeps His promise. The Holy Spirit leads us. He sanctifies us. He comforts us. He empowers us. He equips us to make disciples. And this promise that God has made is for every believer. Today, I'm going to open up these altars in just a moment. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you have never experienced the power working of the Holy Spirit flooding your life, today is a day for God to pour out if you come expecting for Him to move. Far too long, Christians have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but have not worked in the walking power of the Holy Spirit. Far too long, Christians have spent their lives still dead inside because the breath of life is not leading them. We are not meant to do this on our own. Jesus doesn't just offer us salvation and then say, figure out the rest of your life. He says, come to me and I will lead you. I will give you my gift, my power of the Holy Spirit. He will give you new life. He will guide you. He will strengthen you. He will refine you. Church, do you need the life poured out? The breath breathed into your lungs? Today, it's your opportunity. Will you stand with me? And in a moment, we are going to conclude. We're going to sing this song, and the altars will be open. And if you are stirring, if your heart's stirring, this isn't just for somebody who's never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but for those who've been baptized before and yet that spirit has faded. The moving has faded in your heart, and you just need a fresh outpouring, a fresh anointing into your life. Father, Father, you are stirring a something new in the life of your children today. Father, I pray for the ones in here that have accepted you but not been filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you stir their hearts for something new, for something deeper, that they come and they sit at this altar expecting of you to move, and you will move exceeding of what they would ever think. Father, I pray for the ones in here who have seen and felt your working of your Holy Spirit, but life and busyness have gotten in the way of that. And they have felt disconnected from the vine. Lord, I pray that you'd stir in their hearts something new to come, to be filled afresh, to be poured out afresh. Lord, I thank you. Father, I pray for the one who have heard the sermon, who've been to, heard the altar calls and the worship, and they've seen, and yet they don't quote-unquote feel you, that this is their time. They can come expectant of your moving power to change their life. Jesus, I thank you. Pour your Spirit afresh over us today. Holy is your great name. It's your holy name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in this song?